You may be seated, and we will turn to the 13th chapter of Genesis as we journey through. I'd like to have Gary come and do the reading for us. We're making our way through the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. What a great opportunity.
Genesis chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. It is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. For the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree and Mamre, are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Amen.
Last week we saw the story of the man of faith, Abram, fail in several accounts. As Abram got caught up in the worldly thinking, allowing the drought and the people going to Egypt influence his decisions, don't forget, he is still God's man of faith. He's still the man that is called the friend of God. You know, I look at my life and I realize that there are times that I don't act like a pastor. And people may judge me on the basis of what I did rather than who I am. It's the same with you and me. People may not see you as a child of God, and they may or may not excuse the mistakes that you make. Listen, Abram's faith was not window dressing. It was not a rabbit's foot type of faith. It was not fire insurance faith either. It was the real deal. It was the real thing. But it was, as we saw in last week, in temporary retreat. My faith and your faith can be found in that way also, if you're honest with me. You will have times of temporary retreat in your walk. Costly mistakes, but know that you are the child of God. And that He is at work in you. You see, Abraham, we see here, he left Ur when we began this study of this great man. He left that land of Ur where he was brought up. He was rich. He was religious. He had lots of things. He had rested everything on the bare word of God that he'd heard. And he obeyed and went out, though he had no idea where he was going. He was just being called. He believed God's promise that great blessings would come both upon him and would come through him. You see, he wavered, yes. He wavered as we studied last week in chapter 12. And he did not do so good, so well in Egypt as he went down there. But I can relate to this, can't you? He messed up. Everybody was watching. And there are times in my life that there is a mixture of self-centered reliance on my own strength and that time where I'm just trusting God. You see, I went through this chapter this week and I studied it and it just really impacted me. I told the guys that Saturday morning's prayer that this has hit me like a big rock. This has just been a great time in the study. And I feel that He's given me a clear message I want to share with you. This chapter is going to show us a side of Abraham that reveals a magnanimous faith. That's a big word. Simply put, a big-hearted faith. This is the man that we're going to see where God says, "That's my friend." So let's get into it. Verse 1, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." Now, some teachers, they approach this chapter here a little different than I'm going to teach it today. I read several commentaries. I'm teaching a seminary level class in the prison, teaching guys how to teach the Bible. And one of the things that we talked about this last week was that when you start looking at commentaries, other quotes from other teachers, don't just focus on one. You'll get narrow-minded that way. You want to look at many different commentaries. You want to pray about it and be led by the Spirit. That's so important. I believe the Lord has shown me the correct interpretation by looking at the word usage in the original Hebrew writing. And I say that, and I don't do this a lot, but I do go when I'm scratching my head and trying to interpret what direction we're coming from here, I do go to the original writing. I get out the big old Strong's Concordance and look at some cross-references. I track it down. I looked up the word rich in this verse here. There in verse 2. And I found that the Hebrew word translated there for rich is kabod, which means heavy. Very heavy. He was heavy in riches, sort of burdened down by having all these riches. And I noticed that in the last chapter, also in the last chapter, chapter 12 and verse 10, it says the famine was, in the New King James, severe. The famine was severe, but if you look at the Old King James, the word used for severe is said grievous. Well, right away they said, wait a minute, which one is it? Is it severe or is it grievous? So I went to the Hebrew word, and guess what? The Hebrew word there is kabod. the very same word, very harsh, very much a burden. So Abram's failure in Egypt is clear from the parallel use of the Hebrew word kabod, heavy, both at the beginning of the previous account about Egypt and now here at the beginning of this account that we're studying today. He had a heavy decision to make about going to Egypt. It was a very difficult decision because he needed to go, as I talked about last week, for food for the family. And he had a heavy decision to deal with all the riches, as you remember, as you recall, that time in Egypt where he gave up his wife almost, telling her to, hey, just tell him that I'm your sister, threw every caution to the wind because he was scared of his own skin, but yet in the end was given riches, cattle, donkeys, all kinds of things that were very valuable in those days. And those riches were a burden to him as he left. As he tried to manage his life, it was a burden to him. Abraham's heavy heart, listen, Abraham's heavy heart wavered in his faith. It led him into sin, and it caused him to lead others into sin. Folks, could I tell you that when you have heavy decisions to make, be very careful when you make them, that you are making them with God, that you are laying them out before the Lord. You see, in Egypt, we don't see Abraham talking to God about that. It made him more confident. Listen, when you're in a heavy position where you've got a heavy load, if you're like me, you just kind of buck it up, you know. I can do this. And you step out in your own strength, in your own confidence, in your own ability to lie there. And you step outside of the protecting power of God. I see some of you nodding your heads because you've been there, haven't you? It even broke apart his family for a while. Recall that Sarai was taken from him, put in probably the king's harem for a bit, until he realized, oh, I can't touch this gal. This is God's gal. Heavy decisions in his strength led him to even sin against his wife. The picture of what many would do years later as Egypt was called out of Egypt, or excuse me, Israel was called out of Egypt to the land of Canaan is very clear to us in this story. As Abram was erring and sinning and really in a place that he shouldn't be in Egypt, he's called out. I think this is just such an insight for us. As Abraham fails in Egypt, but he gets up, he dusts himself off, and he does what he knows he should do. He heads back to the place of sacrifice. Back to that place of sacrifice. Back to that place where he knew he was right with God at one time. Could I encourage you to do the same thing? When you fail, when you falter, when you stub your toe, when you fall into sin flat out, listen, the best possible thing for you to do is to get up and get going and get right with God. Amen. And he goes on in verse 3, and he went up on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's stop. Abram failed in Egypt, just as you might consider your life in the world having failed. In the eyes of the world, those that follow God, those that would follow hot after God unconditionally by faith are said to be failures, but not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. What we see here as we look at this man of faith, going back to the place that he was right with God. Oh, I say this, I don't know how many times a week when people come in for counseling, or I'm just counseling somebody on the street, and they're telling me their heavy burden. Let's go back to where we met with Jesus. If you're here today and you're wondering where God is in your life, if you feel like you're unconnected, you're disconnected, you're distant, know that you can find Him by going back to the place that you last saw Him. When I used to hunt, I don't hunt any longer, but when I used to hunt, I would always keep a road map in my mind of where I'd been just by watching where I came from. And if I was ever to get lost or thought I was getting off track, I would retrace my steps to get back to where I started. And folks, could I encourage you, that's some of the best advice I can share with you today. Abram was in the wrong place in Egypt. But he came up out of Egypt and he was starting over. He was beginning again. And when you do that, you go back to that place you met with God. I remember a time in my life. I was 6 months into my walk as a Lord there in 1981. And all of a sudden, this business opportunity came along to me. And I looked at this business opportunity and I thought, whoa, this is a blessing from God. Boy, I can make a lot of money here. And I'd heard as a new Christian all about these blessings that God wants to give you. And so I thought, whoa, this is just simply a blessing from God. It required me, though, to move out of town, away from my friends, away from my family, away from my fellowship at church. It was just simply a short 6 months later, after making all kinds of compromises in my walk and my failings, that I came back to the place that I had last been with God. Broke, broken, but hungry for Him. I never got that experience in a place in my life where I'd forget about it. I go back to that place often, and I think about what it was that I did to correct where I went. God used that in my life in a powerful way because it took me to a new level of commitment in my walk with God. It was hard to go through that failure, but I remember that failure as being significant about being completely sold out to Jesus Christ. You see, in the time that Abram was in Egypt, we do not see anywhere in Scripture where he's calling on the Lord. That often happens when we have a walk, that we get away from God, we drift into the world, and we're steadfast into the things the world has to offer. Be very careful, my friends. We're all sojourning through this life, this world. But as you go, make sure that you're hand in hand with him. Verse 5 says, Lot also, who went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. No mention of Lot in Egypt. If you look through chapter 12, doesn't mention Lot. But yet here he is, pops up in verse 5. Lot also. It's sort of like he was piggybacking on Abraham and the wealth and the gifts. But now we see his name brought back up. In verse 1 it says, and Lot with him. When we look back at that verse 1, and Lot with him, it is sort of like a negative approach. It's sort of like, well, here's Lot. He's still hanging on. He's still tagging along. And I see in verse 7, also, before I get too hard on him, I also see in verse 7 of the second book of the second chapter of Peter, I see this quote from Peter. Peter simply says, Lot's righteous. Lot is righteous. And I want you to hang on to that as we work through this. As a pre-agreement that Lot is righteous. The Word doesn't lie. The Word is all true. It's Spirit-inspired. So we know that this guy, Lot, is righteous. So that part's given, but boy, it really is hard because you got to look deeply to see this about this guy, Lot. Lot had not learned at all from Abram's debacle there in Egypt. He remained a greedy and a scheming man. We will see that more in the next few chapters. Abram had not dealt with the problem of Lot since he was called out of the land of Ur. Recall that God called he and his wife. He said, separate yourself from your family. Separate yourself from those that you're living amongst. And I want you to come to Canaan. But he didn't do that. So the problem still is there. And we're going to see even the next few chapters ahead that Lot was a real thorn. So it says in verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So we see now that when we set out to get things right with God in our lives, when you purpose in your heart, say, okay, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to go to that place of Bethel and Ai. I'm going to go to that altar and I'm going to get right with God. Just like Abram here, problems arise, don't they? Every little thing possible will come up. The phone will ring. I'm going to prayer. The phone will ring. The UPS guy knocks on the door, brings a package in. Your boss calls you and say you're laid off next week. Whatever it is, that happens because Satan does not want to see you get right with God. Things happen because Abraham is getting right with God. He wanted to renew his faith, and he was attacked by the destroyer of the world. The destroyer, as Scripture identifies him, being Satan. He had lots of substances, he had lots of riches on him, and what did we say in a few verses ago about those things? Translated from the Hebrew, it said that it was a burden. This is why it was a burden. Because of the stuff that he had in his life, because of the great riches that he had, the many boats and the many fishing poles and the many boxes of lures that he had, the many things that he had was a burden to him. Because they were great in causing division among his men and Lot's men. That division could not continue because it was a poor witness. To who? The world that was watching. The Canaanites. The Perizzites. Listen, prosperity divides. Prosperity divides and needs draw people together. If we use riches very, very carefully, and I'm not bashing riches completely, although I am some, if we're very careful with riches, we can bring glory to God. But it usually is a temptation that many fall in. These Canaanites and these Perizzites that are mentioned here, they saw the men of Abraham and the men of Lot, knowing who they were, and they must have thought, oh, they're just like us. They saw they worshiped another god. At least they said so. But look at what they're doing. They're acting just like us. We're to be set apart. We're to be different in the world. We're not to be like the world. Dr. Barnhouse made this statement. I want to quote it to you. Many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are. We need to be very careful with our witness in the world. People are watching all the time. We must maintain a witness. So Abram, verse 8, said to Lot, Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now we're seeing the character and the heart of Abram. I titled this message, Abram's Big-Hearted Faith, and this is why. You see, when we are right with God, our dealings with people and the decisions that we make become very directed. They become very directed and they become very anointed. That's the blessing of serving the Lord and being right with God. We can become just a sweet thing to other people. We can give advice and know that it's godly advice as long as we base it on the truth and we're led of the Spirit. You see, Abram takes the lead in solving this problem. As this problem has developed, and we probably haven't given enough time to the problem, but it was a big problem. Mentioned in Scripture here that they were quarreling amongst each other. They were probably fighting. Hey, that's my sheep. No, that's mine. You know, that sort of thing. He nipped potential catastrophe in the bud. You see, this is the teaching of Proverbs. When we look at Proverbs 17:14, this would be a great one to remind yourself often. It says there in the 14th verse of 17 Proverbs, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Hey, you can't release water, can you? At least it gets, you know, if you try to stop it up and hold on to it, it gets out. That's the idea in the proverb. It's like when you decide to release it, it's released. When you uncork it, it's gone. And there's no stopping it. Therefore, it says in that proverb, stop contention before quarrels start. When you sense that the situation is going to get tough in a conversation between you and another person, the thing that a godly man or a godly woman does is to stop right away before too many words have gone out that starts a quarrel. I've learned this one from my wife. In times when I get fired up, I find myself out on my soapbox, I'm dictating to her what my thoughts are. And I've noticed with my wife, she gets real quiet. She gets real quiet, and she says very little. Quarrel passes. We don't get into a quarrel when she does that. Mind you, she didn't always do that. I'm taking the higher road here. But when she does, it gets really quiet. No quarrel. That passes. And suddenly, she comes around at just the perfect time, and she tells me what she thinks. Perfect timing. Because then there's no quarrel. You see, in the King James Version, the word for please that we have there in verse 8, in the King James, the old King James, it actually says, I pray thee. New King James said, please. I kind of like the old King James Version here. It says, pray thee. I'm praying, Lot, that you don't have trouble. That's Abraham. That's Abram here. He's saying, I pray, Lot, that you don't have trouble. Boy, if we would be men and women that would just stop enough and just say, let's pray about this right here. Before this conversation goes any further, before we get to the point that we can't retract the words, let's pray together. Let's pray and let's please pray. Conversations would not be divisive. We are brothers here, Lot, Abram could have been saying and praying, that should really count. We're brothers, it would, you know, not only brothers, but we're nephew and brothers. It should really count. You are a brother in Christ, and it should really count. It should make a difference that we're talking to one another here today as brothers and sisters in Jesus, that He has saved our souls, and because of that, we can share with one another and talk with one another without getting uptight and attacking one another. It should be that way. See, Abram, as the older man and the leader, really, of this faith expedition that started in the land of Ur, as he transgressed through this, he was the one who had the promises made to him. He could have appealed to Lot in this thought about what do we do about all the dissension we have. He could have said, look, I'm the oldest here. I offered to you the right or the left, but really I'm the oldest, so it should be my decision. I should be dictating who gets what. I saw this great quote from George Washington. Yeah, our president, our first president. George Washington, he said this when he explained the attitude of a man that when he comes into the room and there's an older man and a younger man in the room, he said this, and I quote, when there is an elder man and a younger man in the same room, the elder man should never mention it, but the younger man should never forget it. That's powerful. Our society has lost that. Abram, he didn't remind Lot. He didn't stop and say, hey guy, you're talking to me. You're talking to the old man. No. Abraham's character was big-hearted. He said, really, with confidence and unthreatened, with selflessness, with generosity, he said, take your choice. Take your choice, my nephew, my brother. Listen, Abram was not going to let a few acres of land come between him and his brother. That's clear. What a change from the calculating, self-serving, scheming guy that he was in Egypt. In Egypt, he had trusted nothing but his own shrewdness. He had trusted nothing but his own calculations. Now Abram is so remarkably different. And I ask myself, why? How? Where did that come from? What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. He went to the altar. He prayed. He submitted his will to God the Father. This is the same type of attitude that we see in Paul speaking there of Jesus there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4, and I'll read it to you. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Our Lord sets an example for us to strive to acquire that level of commitment and obedience and surrender. Abram here was doing that. And that is why it freed him up to say, "You choose." The contrast between the two attitudes of Abram there in Egypt could not be so different than the one that we find him at the altar near Bethel, which I remind you is a name that means the house of God. When you get close to the house of God, when you get close to the God of the house, then you know that you're changing and will be changed. Now that he was right with God, he was back on track of believing. Don't forget this. He was back on track and believing the promises that God gave him, that the land, and even if he was to give away that land, if he was to give away the best of that land, God would give it all back to him in the end. He was believing the promise. That is so freeing when we give, knowing that when we release the goods, when we release the stuff, that we are given to him to use. You know, Abram's big-hearted faith was a faith that was not living for what he could see. He was not living for what he could have. He was living for the unseen, the promises that the Lord had given to him and that he believed. This is tremendous. What a change in this man. This is how God teaches his children to not be greedy, to not be covetous. If we give, listen, if we give out of our possessions or money or work to the Lord's work, it frees us up. And we really don't care if it goes to the left or goes to the right, because God will use it for his glory. If you're not a tither, if you're not a giver, then I can say this very confidently, that conflict will always divide and always cause quarrels. Why? Because of greed. Because of covetous, because it's mine, because I have rights, I earned it. Abram didn't have to worry about being too generous. When we truly believe the promises of God to us through his word, then we really cease grasping for what is our right. We see that so much in our society. I have rights. Who gave you the rights? Jesus gave you the rights. He's the one that has blessed you. What are you going to do that? Are you going to hold on to that right? Demand your right? Oh, I've been there before. That's not a good place to be. Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now we come to the contrast. The contrast in Lot's life compared to Abram's. It says, Lot lifted his eyes and saw. Immediately I see a difference between Abraham and him. He was not living by sight as Abraham was. He was not living by having his sight on heaven as Abraham was. Lot was living by sight. He was living by the things that he could see. He saw, and that's as far as he lifted his eyes. They stopped right there, gazed at the good land of the valley. They should have kept raising to the heavens, but they stopped. They gazed on the good stuff. When I used to be in the trucking business and I'd go get this desire to buy a new log truck, I'd get about as far as the chrome and the shiny new paint. My eyes would be speaking to me and my heart would be saying, you better go talk to the Lord about this. And I would. I'd pray. I'd seek Him. And if He didn't shut the door, I went back and bought it. We must make sure our eyes are on the Lord in every decision. Lot made his choice purely based on what he could see with his eyes. He cares only for the material abundance of the land and what it could give to him. Cares nothing for how it will impact him. He doesn't discuss it with God, how this will play out in his life or his family's life spiritually. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. We never see Lot building an altar. Never. We never see him crying out to the Lord and praying and asking the Lord to give him wisdom in his choices. But we see him big on the collection of things. You may be one that is very successful in your career. You may be one that has a really good business going, and it's been because of your sole effort and your commitment to that business. But if your sight is fixed on those things, then you'll go only as far as those things take you in this life. But when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, when your eyes are fixed on the Lord, the limits are beyond this world. Lot's gaze on the beauty of this world would be really a catastrophe. We're going to see this in the next couple of weeks. It's going to be a catastrophe in his life, and not only his life, but his family's life. Abram had caused trouble in Egypt. He did. When he went down to Egypt, there was trouble. Until he got out of that place. But Lot, he caused trouble in Canaan because he was out of place. He wasn't right with God. His heart was really in Egypt. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, through chapter 3, verse 3, and I'm not going to read that to you, but you can note that and check it out later on. There in that section, you'll find the Scripture speaks to three kinds of people in this world. There's the natural, which would be the unsaved, those of Sodom. There will be those that are carnal, those that are saved but living for the world and the flesh. And the spiritual, devoted to God. You'll find all three of those characters in Genesis 13 that we're looking at today. The natural being the men of Sodom, the carnal being Lot, and the spiritual, Abram. Now remember, Peter says that Lot was a saved man. He was righteous, but he's not walking with God here. He's not walking closely with God, so he could not walk with Abram. They had to part. They had to separate. Now Lot thought, well, I can serve God as well as here or there. I can go down to Sodom, might as well have the best land, the good stuff, you know. I can serve God down there. There have been many a conversation just like that, trying to convince God why it is that you're going there. But he was deceiving himself. He was deceiving his own self. Beware of our ability to deceive ourselves. You see, Jeremiah had it right on. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can know it. You can know it, and therefore you go to the altar just like Abram and you pray for the wisdom on making a choice. Pray for the lead of God in your life and be like Lot, a saved man, or remind you, with a wicked carnal heart, but being led by those things. You see, it has been said that we can live on earth with a heart that is set on heaven, or we can live here with heaven on mind and the destination on the earthly dwelling. The eyes see what the heart loves. Be careful of the heart. Submit it to the cleansing of the Lord. Submit it daily to Him as you make your decisions. The eyes see what the heart loves. Now, Abram had taken Lot out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of Lot. Someone told me here a while back, says, it's hard for you to get the logger out of the heart of your life, huh? And I said, yeah, it is. I love that type of work that I did for 20 years. I grew up in a logger's home. And when the guys go out to cut firewood and take the truck and the equipment, oh, I want to be there. I want to be there every day. But you must be careful to be true to your calling, where God is calling you. So they separated and Lot went towards Sodom. It wasn't Lot's choice that led his heart astray. It wasn't just you can't say, well, I made a bad choice there. His heart was already astray. His heart was already astray, and it was demonstrated by his choice. I want you to get that. You see, oftentimes we look at our choices and we go back and we say, man, what was I thinking? Well, it was because you were dabbling in the areas of where your heart was leading you. When we start looking at things and we start wandering and gazing, we'll find a way to convince ourselves that that's where God wants us to go. But a submitted man, a godly man, will be careful on the decisions that he makes. He will take them and he will submit them to the Lord, just as Jesus describes to us in a section of Scripture that I know you know, but I want to remind you. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, it says this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing, considering the lilies of the field, how they grow? They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Great section. And the Lord said to Abram, verse 14, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. So, after Lot left, that's a good point that we need to understand here. He left, and so God speaks. He didn't speak in the presence of Lot. He spoke in the presence of righteous Abraham. God will stop speaking to you when you're not right. When you're not right to Him, He will stop speaking to you. Your prayers are like go to the top of the ceiling. You wonder where He's at. He's asking you to come back to where He is. To repent. To come to Him. Look around you, Abraham. And as far as you say, God said to him, as far as you can see is yours. Those that you will father will own this land forever and ever. You know, Jewish tradition has it that he was on Ramoth Hazor, which is about 5 miles northeast of Bethel. It was the highest point in central Israel. It's about 3,000 feet. He could look out and he could see in many different directions. He could see up there to the north, the Mount Hermon. He could see the Dead Sea of the south. He could look to the west and see the Mediterranean Sea. He could see down into the Valley Jordan. Even if you give some of it away, Abram, it's still yours. And I'll give it to you and your descendants forever. How long did he say? Forever. Listen, folks, that should settle the issues that are raging on right now in our daily news. They're fighting over the land. They're killing each other. God said it's Abram's land. What I really like about this, which is about the third encounter that Abram had and spoke clearly with God, what I really like about this is the spoken word of God just sort of shored up his faith more and more in his heart. If we live in faith of the promises of the Bible, the promises that we need to know and stand on, believe on, well, we can overcome any tendency to take hold or try to hold on to the things of this world. If we will stand on the promises. I Googled the other day. I just wanted to see what the internet has to say. I Googled the promises of God, standing on them. Oh, I got all kinds of stuff, but no verses. Verse 16 says, and I will make your descendants as dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Here in his 70s or 80s, we don't know for sure, but we know he's an old guy. Abram knew to walk by faith and not by sight. He'd known enough to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, yesterday, Gary, one of the reasons I was so impacted by this study this week was that everything that we did seemed to have a connection back to this scripture. And Gary read to us yesterday in Romans 4, and in particular in the 19th verse, it says this, and not being weak in faith, speaking of Abram, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Listen, friends, when it says that her womb was dead, that meant that she couldn't have a kid. That meant that she was past childbearing years. And Abram, being about 100 years, his plumbing was probably stopped up. You see, that's really where we go to talking about where the rubber meets the road in your faith. You're talking to a man that things don't all work just the way they're supposed to work. And God says, you're going to father a bunch of kids. And I want you to understand that you're standing on those promises. Whoa. Does that challenge you in your faith? The reality is that he believed because God had just taken him through the trial of his life, where he denied even his wife. He faltered, he failed miserably. But yet he had come back to the altar and he'd asked forgiveness. Even though he failed, he came back to the same place to meet with God, and God reestablished his call on his life. How? Why? Ever so presently, God spoke to him. His heart becomes bigger and bigger towards people because his heart had become bigger and bigger towards God. God tells him to stand up now and walk in the promised land. Go out there, feel it. Go to the west, go to the south, go to the north, go to the place where you can lay your hands on it so it's tangibly felt, Abram, because this is what I'm giving to you. I'm making this promise real to you. If you're here today experiencing those promises, experiencing those promises in life, then you need to take them and you need to believe upon them. You need to walk in them. I'd like to have the worship team take their place. In verse 18, in closing, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Oh, listen, this language right here just drips with worship. The name Mamre means fatness. The name Hebron means communion. Abram is once again walking in the Lord's fatness for him. And he was walking in communion with the Lord. Fatness and communion. Reminds me of the two contrasts that we have seen in Abram. There was a time where he was in Egypt, or the world, when he was not walking in fatness. He was walking with no strength of spirit. You see, Abram in Egypt, as we saw in the last chapter, descended to a small, shriveled heart. But Abram back in Canaan at the altar, in the position of prayer, the place he was called, elevated in him a great big heart for God. I really want you to get this today. I've repeated it many times. Come back to the altar. Come back to prayer. I don't care how many times you've messed up. I don't care how many things you've done wrong. You may have just had a big blowout with your wife on the way to this church. But know that God forgives. God has a big, big heart. Distrusting God's word will construct your soul. It'll constrict your soul. If you don't stand on his promises, if you don't even know his promises, you will walk around with a small heart. But like Abram, if you will stand on the promises, knowing what God has spoken to you is true and live by them, you will have a big heart. When you believe God's word and you rest your faith on his promises with all of your heart, there will rise in you a greatness of soul. A greatness of soul that will enable you to live with a huge heart, just like Jesus.